Do you want to go far enough with God just to get into heaven? Or do you want to go as far as it is possible for you to go? You know, sometimes I think that we may think to ourselves, what is the minimum requirement for me to have eternal life? When in reality, I think when you fall in love with the Lord, you want to know, how far can I go in serving you, Lord? The Bible tells us that there is a storm coming in the world, and only those who are thoroughly and firmly rooted on a good foundation are going to be able to survive that storm. You remember we were reading in our memory verse that he who digs deep and lays his foundation on a rock. Now, I remember reading one time in history about one of the greatest peacetime disasters in Korea was the collapse of a building. It was a Sampung department store. It was a big mall. And some of you may remember that back in 1995, this thing just came crashing down. 502 people died when the mall collapsed. And it turned out it was quite a scandal because the builder, a man named Lee Jun, originally they were going to put some apartment buildings in. They weren't so sure it was a good place to build because it was a former landfill from trash. And when he told the engineers he wanted to make it a shopping mall and he wanted instead of 5 stories to make it 6 stories and then he wanted to add a swimming pool and an ice rink, they said, the foundation will not support that. And the engineers kept arguing with him. Finally, he fired the engineers, hired his own people to engineer it. And they went ahead and they built a shopping mall. And they built it with shallow foundations. And they built it with inferior concrete because he was just trying to save money on the whole project. And then as time went by, they noticed one day that some cracks began to appear in the buildings. Well, when they first saw the cracks appear, they said, well, we ought to make a note of that and take some of the merchandise off this floor. The next day, the cracks got bigger. They got to where they had cracks in the roof on the 5th floor that were like 10 inches wide. Appeared overnight. The executives on the top floor thought, this probably isn't safe. They evacuated the building. They told Lee Jun, they said, you know, we probably ought to notify people and evacuate the building. He said, well, it looks like it's holding up fine right now. We're going to lose a lot of revenue if we evacuate the building right away. He said, let's get, you know, it was unusually full that day. He says, we're going to lose a lot of money. He was more concerned about the money. Matter of fact, he left the building because he didn't think it was safe. But they didn't notify anyone else. He even left his daughter-in-law in the building and didn't tell her you better get out. Miraculously, she survived. Some people were pulled from the building 14 days later. But it imploded. 502 people died because they built this building with shoddy material on a shallow foundation on bad ground. Jesus emphasizes that it's very important we have a good foundation. You are going to have storms in your life. In the parable, by the way, you find the parable in Matthew chapter 7, talks about the wise man building his house on the sand, the rock, foolish man builds his house on the sand. But Luke says something that you don't find there in Matthew. He says, whoever comes to me, this is Luke 6:47, and hears these sayings and does them, I'll show you who he is like. He's like a man who's building a house who dug deep and he laid the foundation on the rock. Now, what is that rock? Christ is the rock. His word is a rock, the Bible tells us. 10 commandments were written on what? Stone. It's an unmovable, firm foundation. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently, violently against that house, could not shake it because it was founded on the rock. But he who hears the words and doesn't do it, does nothing, he's like a man who's building his house on the earth. Matthew says, the sand, without a foundation, that house will fall and the ruin of it was great. It's a real tragedy when the house falls down. Some of you have been across the Bay Bridge. How many here have been across the Bay Bridge? You watched it going up. You know, for a while it was out of order. At our men's retreat, This is where I started getting my beard at our recent men's retreat. I left my razor behind. At our men's retreat, one of our members, Darren D., who's now at ASI, shared a testimony with a man about how he was on the Bay Bridge during the earthquake that they had back in October 17, 1989. It's quite an interesting story. And it's all things that you probably wouldn't want to see, and to be in the middle of all that and feel an earthquake. Well, of course, part of the bridge collapsed because it wasn't built out of good material. So when they finally rebuilt the Bay Bridge, and you can see a picture of it, it's going to show up here on the screen, they put some of the piers down 300 feet below the level of the ground in bedrock, and they gave it a deep foundation. Now you realize that's 100 yards. So can you imagine once you get underneath the Bay Bridge and you meet the ground, they went a football field below that. And they had this giant hammer that was pounding these piers down into the ground. And every time that hammer came down, and they got many of them that will go down, there's a picture of the hammer, it was like a dump truck crashing into a concrete wall, the impact of the torque. They just went down until they got on bedrock. It was one of the most expensive piers that was ever built because the whole bridge, to some extent, rests on it. And right now that bridge is in the Guinness Book of World Records because it's the widest bridge in the world. It's not the longest by any means, but it's got 10 lanes that are going across the bridge. 258 feet wide. Cost $6.4 billion to build the bridge. One of the most expensive public works projects. It is the most expensive public works project in California history. And it costs so much because they didn't want the embarrassment of having it come down again, and they know that someday the big one's going to come and all of San Francisco will be in ruins, but that bridge is going to be there. So you won't have to worry about that because they got a good foundation. Do you have a good foundation? We need a foundation for our lives. What are the principles upon which you govern your life? Is it rooted in the Bible? Do you say, I do this because of the Bible, I don't do that because of the Bible? What does the Bible say? That's got to be the foundation. This last week, some of you maybe saw my Facebook page when I was in Phoenix at this ASI meeting. They're still going this week. I had the privilege of meeting someone. I had seen their pictures before, but I never met them. It's a couple. The name is Andy and Naomi Weaver. They were raised conservative Amish all of their lives in Ohio. His father was a bishop, but he just really didn't have any peace. The idea of an ever-burning hell, he said he just thought God was the worst sadist in history, but they didn't understand. He said that's what the Bible said, he thought. Well, Nathan, the atheist, lived next door to him, and he sold, and an Adventist bought the farm or the property next door to them. And in visiting with them one day, the Adventist said, would you like to read something about prophecy? I said, oh, yes, I would. He speaks with, you know, the Dutch accent of the Amish. I said, yes, very much, I'd like to. And he said, well, I got this magazine here. And so he gave him the Amazing Facts Prophecy magazine. And in that he learned about the Sabbath truth. And they gave him another book, Desire of Ages. And they went through a tremendous struggle because it's such a tight community. And when you give up some of the tenets of your faith, you get shunned. And after being raised, his father a bishop, wife, seven children, being raised in this very tight-knit community, he had to make a tough decision. He said, am I going to go by our culture, our tradition, or am I going to go by the Bible? And then he decided, I'm not going to have peace unless I go by the Bible. And so now, they're Seventh-day Adventist Christians. He still dresses in the typical Amish garb, and they minister to their Amish friends and family. But they made a very tough decision, got shunned by a lot of people, said to go with the Bible. And we're all going to be called to make that decision someday. Things are going to happen in our culture that would never have been imaginable a few years ago. I mean, let's face it. If you had been told 20 years ago that America would declare that marriage could be between any two people, whether you're a man or a woman or any combination of three or four, and they'd call it marriage, we never would have believed that. Well, you just put on your seatbelt and watch what happens. It's not getting better, because you know why? we don't have our foundation anymore. And so the values and even the things I'm sharing with you now, I'm sharing with you now because it'll probably be illegal in a few years. It'll be called hate speech if you say anything against what people want to do. So you need to know that you're rooted on the rock of God's Word, because there is a storm that is coming. We need to be deeper in the Word. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, talks about the desiring the sincere milk of the Word. And that's how we all start out. Peter says there, we should be able to give an answer to anyone who asks us the reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. If somebody wants to know, why are you a Seventh-day Adventist Christian as opposed to Christian of another variety or denomination, I can open the Bible and share with them why. Now, there are people that will say, well, Seventh-day Adventists, you base your teachings on Ellen White. While I believe Ellen White was inspired, I believe everything I believe as an Adventist, those things in the baptismal vows, I can show them from the Bible. And I can take them to the chapter and the verse. And you don't have to be a theologian, you don't have to be a pastor, an evangelist, a scholar to be able to do that. Every believer should be able to give the basic reasons what it means to be born again, what does it mean to accept Jesus and have eternal life, and why do we believe that the seventh day is still the Sabbath? Why do we believe in keeping the Ten Commandments? Why do we believe that you die and you don't go right to heaven or hell, and that hell does not burn forever and ever? There are verses in the Bible. Yet, what often happens is people grow up in a church and they sort of absorb some of it by osmosis. And many have been in the church for years, and it's possible to go to a Christian school for 12 years and never really review those foundational things. You just sort of get the milk all the time, and you never get into the meat of God's Word. And especially now in this generation, when there is so much other digital entertainment, the idea of taking regular time to read the Word and know where to go in the Bible to find those proof texts, it's becoming more rare. So you end up with a lot of superficial Christians. It's just on the surface. They don't have a deep, abiding foundation in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Here's what Paul says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the basics, the fundamentals, the things in the baptismal vows. And you've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, and that is those who by reason of use of their senses can have exercise to discern both good and evil. People now want fast food. May have heard us reference in the bachelor home a couple of weeks ago. Our brother-in-law's family was visiting, and they have newborn twins, or fairly new twins, and we kind of alternated to give the mom a break, and we kept one of the babies in our house. It was either Neil or Luke. They're twins. You couldn't always tell which was which. But when they got hungry, they just had milk. And I don't know, how old are they now, dear?
3.5, 4 months.
3.5, 4 months, still just milk. I said, can you imagine just eating milk for months? But it's okay when you're a baby. They don't have any teeth yet. They don't complain. They like just milk. Matter of fact, that's good for them. Just milk. But if they're 5 years old and they're still just drinking milk and you're still feeding milk, you're going to have problems. At some point, they grow teeth, and there's a reason for that. They're supposed to dig those teeth into something more solid than milk. And their digestive system changes and the needs of the body change. And if you keep trying to just give them milk, then you're going to have a malformed child. And if you've been going to church for 5 years, and you're just still getting milk, then that's not healthy. Now, we expect new Christians. All the healthy church always has new babies, literally. And a healthy church has new baby Christians. There should always be new ones coming in. And the challenge for a pastor is you need to know how to share messages where the babies will get something, that they can nurse on, then they go to sleep. And then you'll also have some milk for the adults, for mature Christians. You'll have some meat, I should say. And I'm not talking about meat. Meat. Matter of fact, it always bothers me, the idea that when they give baby food, some of the first food they give them is some of this Gerber food, and they give them like pureed ham. Oh! It's the worst. Do you know that Gerber makes that? It's like liquid ham. And why would you do that to a baby? Liquid chicken would be bad enough, but you know, liquid peas is bad enough. I mean, I don't remember what the situation was once, but I was really hungry. And somebody I knew up in the hills was on food stamps, and they gave them bulk baby food. And the only thing we had to eat was baby food. And I remember as an adult opening up a little jar of these Gerber peas. It looked awful just looking through the glass. But I was so hungry. And here, you're gumming this pablum, and you can't sink your teeth into anything. But there are people who've been in the church for years. It's just still baby food. You need to be able to go deeper. You listen to what some of Paul says. Paul used to get frustrated because Paul says some really deep things. Even Peter, speaking of Paul, 2 Peter chapter 3, Paul says, our brother Paul says some things that are hard to understand. It's because Paul was getting deep. Paul was a scholar. He would compare the Old Testament and the New Testament and bring out the different analogies and talk about Hagar represents this and this represents that. And that's not the meat of the word. That's not the milk anymore when he does that. That's the meat of the word. Paul starts getting to some of the spiritual analogies and the deep science of sanctification and justification. But you can handle that. And sometimes we underestimate what we can deal with. And so we need to grow. And you'll gain strength. You'll be more mature. Be looking for the Lord in all of your dealings. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for even until now you're not able to receive it. He's talking to the Corinthian church. He wants us to go deeper in the Word. Would you like to hear an amazing fact? There's only a couple of things that can be seen from the International Space Station on Earth. One of them is a man-made mine. I used to think it was the diamond mine in South Africa. It's not. It's in Nevada, or Utah rather. It's the Bingham Canyon Mine. It's the largest man-made excavation on Earth. This sprawling open pit mine has been in operation since 1906, over 100 years, covers 1,900 acres. The mouth of it, it's like a great big crater, is 2.5 miles wide, 3/4 of a mile deep. And because of its awesome magnitude, the Bingham Canyon Mine is one of the only objects that can be seen from space by astronauts in the space station. Other, of course, is the Great Wall of China. They employ 1,400 people. It's been in constant use for over 100 years, and it's one of the world's most productive mines. Listen to this. Removing 450,000 tons of material every day. As of 2009, so this is an old fact I developed. It's much more now. The mine has yielded more than 18 million ounces of copper, 24 million ounces of gold, 195 million ounces of silver, and 850 million pounds of molybdenum. The gold and silver are only extracted as impurities in mining the copper. And yet, the value and the resources extracted from this Bingham Canyon mine is greater than the Comstock Lode here in California. We know about the Comstock Lode mine, the Klondike Bonanza in Alaska, and the California Gold Rush all combined. They got out of this one mine. It's interesting. It's called the Bingham Canyon Mine because there were a couple of brothers that were Mormons that were taking care of some sheep up in the hills. And they went back and they told Brigham Young, they said, we think there's a lot of minerals on this mountain and we probably ought to be doing some mining up there. He said, no, God hasn't called us to mine. God's called us to farm. Don't waste your time mining. So the mine was named after them, but they sold it to some other fellow. They never got a penny for the mine. I bet they regretted that decision later in life. You know how they found it? Somebody decided not to just walk on the surface. Someone decided to go deep. They began to dig, and they found a mountain of treasure. We need deeper roots if we're going to survive the storm that's coming. You know the parable. Jesus says in Mark 5, 6, some of the seed fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because the seeds weren't very deep. It sprang up quickly. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no roots. It withered away. You know, you can sometimes see a tree out in the desert and it's still green, and you know that there's a water source and those roots are going down deep where the water source is. You might see an oak tree up on a mountain that takes a lot of wind, and it stands through the wind because its roots are wrapped around the rock somewhere. And we need to be rooted in our faith. Now, when you first become a Christian, you may explore what you believe. You're getting your roots down. Matter of fact, I've had people that they become Christians and they say, you know, I want to start giving Bible studies to others, and they're baby Christians. I say, oh, that's a good thing. I want you to do that. But I said, first get your own roots down. You need to know why you believe what you believe. You're going through AFCO training is great for something like that. And so once you get your roots down, you begin then to share this. I've seen someone, they're just exposed to the preliminaries of the Christian faith. They think, this is wonderful. I'm going to go tell all my friends. And they start hanging out with their friends, and they get challenged on this and challenged on that, and they haven't got their own roots down, and their faith is shaken. And so when you first learn the truth, get yourself rooted in the Word and wrap those roots around the rock of Jesus Christ, and then you can go out and you can hold up a lot of fruit when you're rooted. And so you got to be rooted down in the Word. Psalms 80, verse 8 and 9. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You cast out the nations. You planted it. You prepared room for it. You caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. I was picking up weeds in my backyard around some of the brush and the bushes, and a lot of weeds, you know. I water them first, and then they come up easy. And so I'm pulling up the weeds, and I got a hold of this one. I pulled. I couldn't get it. I always try and get the root up, because if you don't get the root, it comes back. And then I realized it was an acorn that a squirrel had planted an acorn in the yard, and it was an oak. And even when an oak tree is that big, have you ever tried to pull it out? And I'm persistent. And I watered it a little more, and I pulled on it, and finally pulled it, and the root came out. It was like that. It was only about that high above the ground. But the oak root just went down. Every time I tell the story, it gets deeper too. That oak root just went down and down. And the Lord would like us to be rooted in Christ, so you just can't be blown over. He also wants us to be deeper in our thoughts. And the Bible talks about meditating on the Lord. It's not just the you know, rough prayer, but God thinks deep about us. Psalm 92:5, O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. Now, how do you know God's thoughts are deep? You got to dive down with them. The Lord says, come now, let us reason together. The Lord wants us to be meditating on his goodness, thinking about God. Sometimes we're always so shallow in our spiritual thinking. Job 12:22. He uncovers deep things out of the darkness and brings the shadows of death to light. Now, are you curious? Would you call yourself a curious person? Do you sometimes want to know what's going on and why it's happening? Do you like answers? That's maybe why I'm involved in Amazing Facts. I love finding answers, and I love sharing when I find one, because people are searching. And what's really neat is when you discover the answer to a mystery. It's not right on the surface. It's a riddle, and you have to go a little deeper. And when I find a mystery in God's Word, and I say, why did that happen? And then you look somewhere else, you go to and fro, and you say, you really feel like you discovered something then. But God wants us to have some depth. It's true, friends, a lot of Christians are just so superficial in their spiritual thinking. Christians ought to be the greatest intellectuals in the world. Because the Bible, it challenges every department of science. And God wants us to have this experience. He calls us. He gave us brains. He wants us to use it. You know, I'm a disaster at parties where people get together and you kind of just walk around standing up and you're exchanging small talk with people, and I just can't, I'll be honest with you, I can't wait to get out of those situations. I'm so uncomfortable, I'm so out of place because I hate small talk. How you doing? I'm fine, how are you? I'm okay. Hot weather we're having? Yeah, it sure is hot. What should we do about that? People talk about the weather, and it doesn't change the weather. You can't change the weather, and weather doesn't change because you talk about it. And just all this superficial, shallow dribble that we talk about. But if someone comes over and says, "Doug, I was wondering, what do you think the purpose of life is?" Ha, huh, you got my attention. Talk about something deep. Talk about something interesting. Talk about something that'll make you better. You ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? And Pilgrim is walking down the road and he joins up with two other characters walking down the road. He said, "Let's have some edifying conversation." And, you know, that to me is what really matters, is when you can talk, and you can talk about the things that will make a difference in your life. Where iron sharpens iron, and you're challenging someone else's thinking and they're challenging yours, and it's causing you to rise. God wants us to have deeper relationships with each other. Usually we only get deep with our friends, we're just superficial with our acquaintances. You know, when you spend some time with people and you really open your heart, you get a little deeper, you develop a relationship with that person. It was great going on the men's retreat, because so often in church the men see each other, kind of slap each other on the back, "Hi, how you doing? I'm fine, how you doing? How's the weather?" "Weather's fine." But you go on the camping trip and, you know, we were kind of spending a little more time, and you can't only talk about the weather for so long. And then we start talking about, "How's the family?" "Well, pray for my family." "Oh, okay, you pray for mine." And next time you see that person, you're friends, because you've gone a little deeper. Do you go deep in your prayers with the Lord? If your family, like my family, I hope you have regular devotions, your morning and evening prayer, plus your personal devotions, but I found myself in my private prayers and the family prayers, when you pray over the food, how often have you said the same thing when you pray over your food? Come on. So what do you think God is hearing? Okay, so can you get it over with? I've heard this before. I think that the Lord wants us to be deeper in our prayers, where we're actually thinking, "Lord, I want to find a new way to say this." It's like kind of like writing a poem. You keep saying the same thing over and over again, it gets old. That's why Jesus said, "Don't pray in vain repetition as the heathen do." That means just repeating yourself. Prayer is more than that. Prayer is opening your heart to God. So whether it's your personal devotions, your family prayer, talk to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will give you words and say, "Lord, I'd like to find a new way to express my gratitude for the food. I'd like to find a new way to thank you for this new day of life, or to close the day and commit ourselves to you for the evening." And it might surprise others around you too. Your family, your children that are tuning out when you're praying, because you always say the same thing. Sometimes we're going through, it becomes a ritual. You know what I'm saying? God wants it to be real. And so, stretch yourself. Go deeper in your praying. Deeper thoughts. Small talk with God. Deeper cleaning. We say, "Lord, thank you for your mercy. Please forgive my sins." I remember when I first came to the Lord, I always thought of sin as these, you know, the big obvious things, like, you quit the drugs, and you quit the drinking, you got to quit the cursing, you got to quit the stealing, these things. And I thought, once I don't do those things anymore and I'm qualified for baptism, because you're not, exposed to any of these outward, clear, high-handed sins, I thought, I've arrived. Then after I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit brightened the light a little bit, and he said, "Okay, Doug, we're not vacuuming anymore, we're steam cleaning. Why don't you look a little deeper? I said, oh, you mean like attitudes? Selfishness? Pride? More selfishness? More pride? More selfishness? There's all kinds of... And then it's not just what you're doing, it's like, why are you doing it? And you start getting a little deeper. And you realize that sin is not just an action, sin's an attitude. So Christ wants us to experience not just a superficial cleaning, but a deep cleaning. You know, every now and then I take the car to the car wash. And Karen bought me, for Christmas or something, 10 car washes at Quack Quack, whatever it is. And so I got the card. You know, they hope that you're going to lose that card. And a lot of people, these companies make money on the gift cards, but I don't lose that card. I keep the card, and I keep showing up for my Quack Quack wash. And it's, you know, they spray the front a little bit, and then you drive through this big old machine. And it's kind of fun going through there. I mean, as a kid, it was a real thrill to watch this big machine sort of engulf your car in its maw. And there's rollers and the brushes and the spray, and then the hair dryer comes out the other side. And ostensibly, your car has been washed. Then I drive over to where I've got to really dry it. And I get out and I dry it, and I like detailing a car. You know what I mean by detailing a car? When you detail a car, it's a whole different thing than driving through the car wash. You detail a car, you get a Q-tip. And you stick the Q-tip in those little vents and you clean the dust out. I get a paintbrush and I clean around the radio the little seams. I get the dust out of the seams. And when I vacuum, I pull the seams apart in the seat and you get all the sand and stuff that falls into that crack in your upholstery. And you'll find, you know, French fries and stuff that's been in there for years. You didn't know it was there. If you do that, you go underneath the seat and it's the plastic bottle. You pull all that out. The car will run quieter if you do those things. I think the car likes it. If cars could talk, they would smile when you do a detail job. It's different. I opened up the hood. You steam clean the engine, get all the grease off, things that nobody's ever going to see except you and the mechanic. But when I get done detailing a car, it's clean. And, you know, it feels better driving it because I know it's not just the Quack Quack wash. I know I've gotten in there and I took everything out of the glove box, I vacuumed out the glove box, I folded the things that I really need, which was only half of what was in the glove box, and you put it back in. Clean your house, deep cleaning. You don't just wash the windows, you actually vacuum the flies that have gathered around the windowsills. You take the screens off, you take them out and you hose them off. I'm taking it too far because you got the point. Sometimes the superficial cleaning, we say, oh Lord, thank you for your grace, for forgiving my sin. And we talk about sin as it's just sort of this one big cloud. That's really not deep cleaning. Deep cleaning is being specific with what your sins are. Confessing your sins. Saying, Lord, search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Inviting God to show you what needs changing in your life. And then not shirk it and say, oh Lord, it's a little thing. That's what Lot said about the sin city. Oh, it's just a little one. Can I stay in that little sin city? It's kind of like a person who says, I watch sinful programs, but it's a small TV, so it must be okay. I don't have a big screen. It's just a little one. The Lord wants us to be honest about the things in our life that you know God cannot bless. Now, I'm talking to you the way I talk to me. Sometimes I think it's dangerous that we become satisfied with shallow living. And we thank the Lord for His big, all-encompassing grace, but we never allow Him to do the deep cleaning. And you know, that's what sanctification's all about. Allowing the Lord to get into the nooks and crannies of your life so that if the Son will make you clean, you'll be clean indeed, as they say. I'm paraphrasing here. 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. How much? All, he does a detailed job. All unrighteousness. And then you got deep fishing. You know, God's called us to be fishers of men. And if you want to catch minnows, you can catch minnows on the shore with a net. If you want to catch sea monsters, you've got to get out where the deep water is. And the Lord is calling all of us to launch out. You know the story. Luke chapter 5. He got into one of the boats, which was Peter's, and he asked him to put out a little from land. He sat down. He taught the multitudes from the boat. So he's already in the water. He's pushed out a little from land. And when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. If you want a big catch, you got to go out in deeper water where you can let your net down. And you got to take a risk. Of course, Simon said, oh Lord, we've toiled all night. We didn't catch anything. He said, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. John 21:11, it says, they caught large fish and the net was full. It's happened on several occasions in Jesus' ministry. Are you afraid sometimes to launch out into the deep, try something different? You've been living in the same town for years and you get an invitation to go do mission work. And you say, oh man, I've never even been on an airplane. God's asking me to go to another part of the world. Stretch myself. And you're afraid. You want to have a deep experience, catch some big fish, you got to get out in the deep water. It's scary, it's risky, and the rewards are great. You know, people who have become millionaires often take calculated risk. You've got to be willing to take, and don't take foolish risk, but you take a calculated risk. I already probably shared this with you, but our family likes to scuba dive. And you don't learn to scuba dive if you're going to snorkel at the surface. It's a waste of training, it's a waste of equipment to put on the regulator and the tank and all the gears, and just to stay 2 feet from the first surface. You can hold your breath and go down deeper than that. If you're going to scuba dive, the whole idea is to go deeper than you can normally. So everyone in the family, all the boys and Karen are certified, and we went on one trip down to Belize, and we snorkeled around, we scuba dived around the reefs, but you know, it was nice, but most of it I could have done with a snorkel because it's only, you know, 15, 20 feet deep. But it's nice to go down and I have to keep coming back up. And then they told us, they said, in this part of the world, it's one of the places where you can see the biggest fish in the world. They're called whale sharks. And the word shark already makes you feel a little nervous, but they don't eat people. They eat plankton, but they're big. And they said, there's only a certain times a year. It's actually like right after the full moon. They're very precise. They come up from the deep. They live way down where it's thousands of feet deep. They come up because the snapper fish are spawning. And the snapper fish always spawn during the full moon and in April. And we happened to be there during that time. They said, would you like to go out with the whale sharks? You may or may not see them. We said, we want to go. Now, they take you out in the ocean. Normally, when you go scuba diving, you can still see the bottom. But they took us out into what they call open water. And they dropped us off. And there's, you know, a boat out there and this boat out there. And all these divers get in. And you can hear a few people yelling because I guess they saw what they were looking for. But when they first drop you in the water and you swim down a little bit, you see the rays of sunlight just start to filter down and they turn into black below you. And you look as far as you can see in any direction. The water is clear, but you don't see anything. And all you see is this big black floor below you. And you're thinking, anything could come out of there and eat me. I am so small. And then I saw some people from the other boat jump in the water, and they were, you know, a couple hundred feet away, and they just looked that big. And I saw them swimming out. And I said, man, they're people, but they look like minnows out here. Anything could eat us out here. And so we began to follow our guide, and he took us down. We got down to about 80 feet. And you realize if you got a problem with your regulator or something at 80 feet, if you don't have a buddy you can breathe with, they call it the buddy system, you tap your buddy and they share their spare regulator with you, because you'll die. You can't get back to the surface without passing out at that depth, or you'll get the bends. And so there's some risk involved, but that's where you need to go if you want to see these leviathans. And while we were there, pretty soon we heard our instructor, he tapped on his tank and he pointed, and I looked down and I saw it looked like a Russian nuclear submarine just moving out. I thought, what is that? Is that a boat? What is that thing? And it was a fish. And it began, then we started seeing more of them. They're coming up and they're just plowing through they'd open their mouths and they'd plow on through these snapper eggs. The snapper were spawning, laying their eggs, and he comes and he eats the eggs. And then we saw the snapper, and then pretty soon we saw sharks, and all real sharks, and all these other things. Well, it was a great experience. Everyone survived. But we will never forget that. It was rich. It wouldn't have happened if we stayed in the shallow water. God wants you to have some deep water experiences, but you got to be willing to get away from shore. Jesus said to Peter, launch out in the deep and you'll catch some fish. Have you ever tried to share your faith and give a Bible study? Well, Pastor, I said God bless you to the clerk at the market. That's nice. That's pretty shallow. I was sharing my faith. I said, I'll pray for you. I said, doesn't that count? Well, that's nice. It's all pretty shallow. Say, would you like me to come to your house and study the Bible with you? Yeah, about 10 out of 12 will say no. But you're going to get a couple that say yes. You know how many times fish get away when fishermen are fishing? Do they give up? No, if they want to bring in the big one, they got to take some risks. You got to deal with some rejection. But then one of these days someone will say, yeah, I'll study with you. And you get to lead a soul to Christ. You'll be happy for the rest of your life when you lead someone to Christ. But you got to launch out in the deep if you're going to do that. Don't be afraid. If you're fishing for men, you're doing what Jesus called you to do. Will he help you? He will. And the Lord wants you to have a deeper relationship with him. Hey, we come to the Lord, we thank him, and we talk to him, but do we really sit at his feet and spend time listening to him? I'm a pastor. You think I'd know better, but I've caught myself many times in my prayers in the morning. I'm in such a hurry to do what I've got to do, I don't have time to pray. In reality, the more you've got to do, the more time you need to pray. Doesn't seem to make sense, but it's true. And not only am I praying the same thing I always pray, but I'm doing it very quickly so I can get on with God's work. Do you know it's possible for you to be so busy doing the work of the Lord, you have no time for the Lord of the work? You know the story about Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 11. There's a big supper in town. All these important people are coming. And Martha is thinking, oh, I'm getting a lot of food. I don't want to be disappointed. I want to have the best food. And she's going to the market. And she's coming home and she's cooking up a storm. She's got 12 things cooking at one time and the microwave's going and dinging. And Jesus is in the house because he doesn't have anywhere to live. So he stays with Martha and Lazarus. And their younger sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus is talking to the apostles, and Martha is just rip-snorting around the kitchen trying to get everything ready, and every time she passes by, she slows down and kind of humps a little bit, and Mary, look like you can't come help us. Don't you see how busy we are? She's sitting there drinking in the words from Jesus. And finally, she can't stand it anymore, and so she stops with a casserole in her hands, and she stomps her foot and says, Lord, says, you can see how busy I am, and can you please tell Mary to help me? And Jesus didn't answer at all like she expected. He said, Martha, Martha. Jesus loved Martha. And by the way, I am so thankful for the Marthas in the church. Can you say amen? I mean, nothing would get done. But you also, Marthas need to be a little like Mary sometime. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're troubled and worried about many things, and one thing is needful, which Mary has chosen, and I'm not going to take away. One thing is needful. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was developing a deep relationship with Jesus. The Bible says Jesus cast 7 devils out of her. She did not want to have the risk of backsliding, and she knew she needed to really know who Jesus was. Martha had Jesus in her house, but she didn't really have time to listen to Jesus. I wonder how many Christians that describes. We've got Jesus in our house, but we don't have time to listen to him. The Lord wants to have a personal relationship with you. He's not only your Savior and your King and your Lord, he's your friend. And that means you got to talk to him. Your friends are the people you have a deeper relationship with. And you know, nice thing about my friends, sometimes before you go deep with people, you got to call up, you have all the small talk, and then you might bring up something deep. But with your friends, you can pick up the phone and you can go deep right away in your conversation with them. Jesus wants to have a deeper relationship with us. We need to spend time sitting at his feet. The Bible says the Apostle John was at the Last Supper. He leaned on the bosom of Jesus. He is the disciple that Jesus loved. He was close to Jesus. They had this love relationship. God wants to know you. The Bible says he'll declare to the lost, I don't know you. So we need to make sure we know Jesus, not just know about Jesus. You can go to church and know about Jesus, but do we know him? And if you have that deep relationship, you know what it's going to lead to? A deeper peace, because you'll know that you are never alone. Christ said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He wants you to have that peace, he says, that passes understanding. John 4:10, Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, saying, and you're saying, give me a drink, you would have asked him, he would have given you living water. And the woman said, sir, you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How are you going to get water out of this deep well? And Jesus said, I've got a well much deeper than this well. And I'm willing to give you water from that deep well, and it'll be in you like an artesian spring that will come up and continue to satisfy your soul. You'll have a deep peace. 1 Thessalonians 4, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You know, I think one of the greatest dangers in our age is superficial Christianity. We think, well, I put in my time, I went to church. I crossed myself after I prayed. I bowed my head before I ate my food. I must be a Christian. And heaven laughs, a sad laugh, when they look down and people think that we're Christians because we go through these superficial rituals. You look at the early church, they were on fire for God. They spent days praying. And because they spent days praying, there was a revival, an outpouring of the Spirit. It spread everywhere. Paul was in prison. He was whipped for his faith. You couldn't get Paul to be quiet. Paul would try to convert the people that were whipping him. He did, because he had a deep relationship with the Lord. And, you know, I think my desire in my own heart and my desire as one of your pastors for the church is that we're real Christians, that we have a deep relationship with the Lord. If you're going to have that relationship, you need to invest time in deeper study of the Word, being more real in your prayers. Write out your requests. Do you have a prayer list? You find if you write things, you think about it more. Have you ever written out your sins? Don't let anyone see that. And then say, Lord, I want to be specific. I want deep cleaning. I know Jesus died for all these sins. Will you save me from my sins? And be specific with God. And then pray that he gives you power. Pray big, pray extraordinary prayers. And when you get big answers, you say, wow. You were afraid to pray big prayers because you thought, well, what if God doesn't answer? Well, you won't know if you don't try. You might need to just go a little deeper in your prayers and ask for big things. And then your faith gets bigger. Amen? And so that's my prayer.